We've entitled this message relating to two of John the Baptist's disciples. We both have found the Messiah. It's taken from John 1:35 through 42. Last week we preached on the first three verses of this passage, but we'll go back and get the context and complete this section on the calling of Andrew and this other disciple. John 1:35 to 42. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Let's ask the Lord to open the doors of our hearts, our souls, our spirits, to His holy word, which we need this morning. Each one of us need it. Have you found Messiah? Let's identify with Andrew and this other disciple this morning. Father, how precious is the worship. To the King alone I will give my life. To the one who died and was crucified, to the King alone, I'll give my life. Lord, may we be followers of you as Andrew and this other disciple were. We give you praise. Open the windows of our souls to your word today. Let our spirits today hunger and thirst for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would satisfy our souls. And we'll give you praise. We pray for those who are without Jesus. Lord, not only in this congregation, in this second service, but those who may have listened in to this live stream. I pray, Father, that there will be none under the sound of this message who will walk away without Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. When Andrew found his own brother, Simon, he said to him, "We found Messiah, the Christ." Today, as then, if the truth were fully known, none of us were ever the first to find Jesus, because he found us first. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And John later said in 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." Jesus found us in so many places. Where did he find you? Where did he find you? Did he find you in Sunday school as a little child? Did he find you in vacation Bible school? Did he find you on the side of the road where you had a flat tire? Did he find you in a fishing boat? Did he find you on a hunting trip? Did he find you on a farm or on a ranch? Did he find you in a high-rise building? Did he find you in the mines? Did he find you in Sweetwater County? Did he find you following him at a safe distance, you thought? Did he find you under a fig tree or up a sycamore tree? Did he find you in the hospital? You remember the room number? Did he find you where you tried to overdose on drugs and take your life? Did he find you in a bar? Did he find you as you were actually watching a vulgar video? Did he find you trying to get your way in a loud argument? Did he find you in much despair, so much despair you could barely hold up your head? I cannot describe enough situations to cover all of you here. But if you know Jesus, he found you before you found him. But once he finds you, and you find him in your heart, we rightly can say with Andrew, we have found Jesus. I have found Jesus. Because even though we were not first in seeking and finding Jesus, still like Andrew, we can tell others, like his brother Peter, we too have found Messiah. In truth, I don't know any hymn that's ever been written that has bested one of the hymns in our hymnal about this whole theme of finding Messiah than a hymn written by Clara Tier Bourne. That's before she was married and became Clara Tier Williams. She wrote this song as if she were 90 years old and had lived all her life without Christ, but she wrote it at the age of 17. And it's called Satisfied, or you may know the song by Hallelujah, I Have Found Him. She writes, all my life long, I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Long my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free. Untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. And the chorus says, Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. As we turn to this new day in the life of John the Baptist, it's going to be a different day. Two of his mentored disciples are going to leave his side and go follow Jesus. These two are Andrew and an unnamed disciple, which is a clue for us because every time John talks about himself, he never says, I, John, but he talks about himself as the other disciple. The other one. And I believe this is a verbatim account of hearing his mentor, John the Baptist, say, Behold the Lamb of God. And our text today seems to be a historical account, but it's more than that. It appears to be John's eyewitness account of the day, the very day he left the side of John the Baptist to become Jesus' disciple. Our text today is the narrative of the search of two disciples, Andrew and John, for Messiah Jesus. Their search for Jesus and their finding Jesus foreshadows millions, even hundreds of millions of future searches of people who have wanted to be one of Jesus' disciples. Perhaps one of you here. Maybe for one or some of you here today, you've got an interest in Jesus. That's why you're here in church. But you've never come to the place where you can say, Hallelujah, I have found him. I want you to hear how Andrew and John found Jesus and were able to say, We have found Messiah, the Christ. Let's look at three stages in this progression of this search for Messiah, Jesus. First of all, the search for Jesus begins in a growing awakening. I could have used another word besides awakening. I could talk about God getting our attention. I could talk about God's drawing, the tugging, the pulling on our hearts, the curiosity that is aroused. But I've used the word awakening. And in verses 35 to 37, you begin to see the beginning of the evidence that Andrew and John are being awakened. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by. Here they are, perhaps close to the Jordan River, but at this moment, John apparently is not baptizing, but he's standing with two of his disciples. Jesus is just walking by, and he says, "Look, behold, behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, John the Baptist was still occupying an important part, an important place in the life of these two disciples, as well as his other mentor disciples, because we know he had many disciples. Andrew and John here, the setting near the Jordan River, they're just probably standing, talking, asking him questions. Maybe they were even asking him questions about the Son of God. They had heard so much. You see, they were there when John had Jesus walk up and say, "Baptize me, John." And John says, No. You got the wrong one. You baptize me." And he says, "No, to fulfill all things, you baptize me, John." John baptized him. And immediately the heavens were open, and the Spirit of God in the form of a dove came down and landed on Jesus' shoulder. And John the Baptist had been told, on whomever the Holy Spirit comes and stays, that is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. They had seen all of this. But the setting's changed. They're not in the, John's not there in the water and they're watching what's going on. It's not the same. Instead, on this particular day, Jesus is just walking by, apparently to wherever he was staying, and the forerunner says it again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There are four stages in the search for Jesus. The search for Jesus begins without a search. It's called unbelief. It's called indifference. It's called apathy. It's where every one of us at one time were born in sin. In sin, our mother conceived us. But then there is an awakening. There's a drawing. There's a tugging. There's a pulling at our hearts. And then thirdly, there is a conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment by the Holy Spirit. And when that message of the Word of God begins to penetrate our hearts, we're convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and we want to change, which leads us to number four, which is conversion, or regeneration, being born from above, born again. Now, this growing awakening of Andrew and John pictures each of us when we first were awakened to look towards Jesus. Jesus himself in his Sermon on the Mount said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now, this awakening was a growing attention. Let me give you three thoughts that may be of help to you as you think about it. First of all, their attention was aroused. There may be things in your life that you've never thought about until yesterday or today. You ever had a thought come to your mind? Never thought about it before, but all of a sudden the thought comes to you. Your mind is aroused. You start thinking about it. It starts to consume your mind. That's what's going on here. Verse 35 and 36. John the Baptist just sees Jesus going by, and he just says it one more time, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, Andrew and John, they've heard about Jesus before. They're being mentored by the one who's the forerunner. They've heard about his pre-existence. They've heard that this one that's coming In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. They've seen it all. They've seen the Holy Spirit come as a dove. They've heard the climaxing testimony from heaven. This, like thunder, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But all the words and the happenings and the appearances, they're just words and happenings and appearances. They're processing, but they haven't yet had their attention aroused. But this day, as they're standing there with John the Baptist, and Jesus walks by, He, speaking to them individually, says, "Look, behold the Lamb of God." And that day, the curiosity, the pulling, the awakening came to decision. And that day they transferred their loyalties from John the Baptist to Jesus. And John's repeating to them of who Jesus was became to them the invitation to leave their mentor and to follow Jesus. The testimony in my life and your life is that we are to go to others and do just like John the Baptist and keep saying, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." And hope that this is the day they'll change their allegiance from whatever it is to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, their attention was aroused, but their ears were open. God is the one who opens deaf ears. People can hear things over and over and over. You've heard of people who have gone to church all their life and they're still unsaved because they have deaf ears, but God can open the ears of the deaf. By not naming himself, John has given away his secret that he's this other disciple. The two of them are listening this day. And John the Evangelist had good reason to know as well the words of John the Baptist, because he originally was there with him. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, and his ears were open, as were Andrew's ears. So their attention is aroused, their ears are open. And then their awakening, this curiosity, this pulling, this drawing got the best of them. And they followed. They followed Jesus. John himself, writing in John 6:44, quoted Jesus saying, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The context appears that these two disciples tentatively began to follow at a respective distance, probably about as far as from me to Richard, back there in the back. Jesus is just walking to his abode. But they start walking behind him at a distance. They don't really know completely what they're doing, but they left John the Baptist and they're following Jesus. These were their beginning moments, their beginning Jesus moments. They're afraid to approach him perhaps directly, but they're more than awakened now. They're convicted. They're convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. They need Messiah. And now they're starting to follow. Their new conversion was on the verge of happening. It was a process on the way. When God's word is being heard and heeded and God's drawing us, think about it. What is going on inside of us? What happened inside of you when you were saved? The scripture says that we don't heed it unless we've heard it. And so in Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. A true disciple then is more than just a student and a learner. True disciples apply what they're learning. They heed it. They become followers. The moment of new birth, the moment of being regenerated, the moment of being born again, as Jesus spoke about to Nicodemus in John 3:3. This work in our hearts and lives is a work of the Holy Spirit, who is wooing us, and drawing us to himself. It was talked about when Jeremiah spoke about the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. And he prophesied the divine work in our hearts, saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." I've drawn you. And Hosea adds in Hosea 11:4, I have drawn you with cords of a man, or cords of love, with bonds of love. And I have become to you as one who lifts the yoke from your jaws. I have bent down and fed you. So both Hosea and Jeremiah are saying, I have brought my arms around you, and I've been tugging you to myself. All of this drawing of God and pulling and tugging us with cords of love to himself is because of something in God that sometimes we call omniscience. Sometimes we call it foreknowledge. But I've made up a word. I make up words every so often because I don't know what else to do. Because some people, they hear the word sanctification, they don't know what it is. And I just like to call it holification or holify. Now, that's not a word. I don't think you'll find it in Webster's dictionary, but it works for me. God knows how to make us like him. He holifies us. It's holification, if you will. Now, here's another word. Foreknowledge is a big word. Omniscience is a big word, all-knowing. But I like the word knowingness. So I'm going to make up another word, knowingness. I want to talk about the knowingness of Jesus, the knowingness of the Father, the knowingness of the Holy Spirit. Now listen as I read to you from Scripture about this knowingness. Romans 8, 29 and 30. This talks about your conversion. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those who he had this knowingness about. He had a knowingness about you. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, 2, spoke about the Jews who were running for their life and the dispersion away from Jerusalem. Because of the presence of Rome, they became the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. They were elect, Scripture says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. It was according to the knowingness of Jesus, the knowingness of the Father, that we came to salvation. Now in John 6:37, Jesus, in one of those toughest passages in Scripture, he starts saying to them strange words. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And many of the disciples started going away and they left him. And then Jesus said to them, will you also go away? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus said in John 6:37, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And the disciples, three verses later, John 6:60, they told Jesus, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? I don't understand it. What are you saying? What are you saying, Lord? And so the Lord said some more in John 6:63. He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Now let me say it again to you. Because sometimes we think we can help God out with a little help from our flesh. But the Scripture says on this whole matter of conversion and regeneration, he says, it is the Spirit, Jesus says, who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew this knowingness. He knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father. So this beginning search begins with an awakening, a drawing of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, with cords of love, draws us to Himself. He pulls us. He tugs us. And some of you remember wrestling with God. I don't want to go to church. I'm not going to listen to you. Don't talk to me. And yet He kept working, drawing, pulling, tugging you to Himself. With His all-knowingness. He knew. He knew He was going to win. He was going to tug on you until you finally said yes to Jesus. And I don't know about anyone in all the world that I can make up my mind and say they can't come to Jesus. And so I keep being one of the tuggers along with the Lord. He uses us as tuggers to tug with cords of love and share with people and say, come to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Now the search continues. It goes from the awakening to the search for Jesus, which continues with His divine invitation. Notice in verse 38 and 39, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? What's up? What are you guys doing following me back there? Okay, out with it. What is it? What are you doing? And it's interesting that the scripture here, John knows he's talking to some people that are probably Gentiles, some believers, some unbelievers who don't know Aramaic. So he says, they said, Rabbi, which means teacher. He wants them to know what Rabbi means. But they're calling Him by a name now that they've called John by, a Rabbi. And they're saying, teacher. I don't know if this is exactly what they wanted to say, but it's what they came out with. They says, oh, what are you seeking? Where are you staying? Where's your abode? Where are you at? Where is your abode? And as they began following Jesus, Jesus turned and He did this crazy thing that God always does. It's a God thing. He takes the first step. He has a sign and a symbol of what He always does. He takes the first step. He shows His divine initiative. Augustine once said, we would not even have begun to seek for God unless God had already found us. When we go to God, we don't go to one who hides off in some corner. He hides from us. No, I don't want you to find me. We don't go to a God who stays at a distance. No, He turns to us. He turns to us. Don't you remember the prodigal son? You remember he was going to go home and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. But the Father, which is a symbol of our Father in heaven, He's out there on the veranda, on the porch, looking every day from sunrise to sunset, noticing down the lane. And one day, that prodigal finally came to the end of himself and he finally came home. He got honest with God, honest with himself. And he says, even if I go home, got a better deal than slopping with these hogs and trying to find something in the swill. And he starts on his way home. And the Father, a long way off, sees him coming. And he pulls up his robe and he runs to meet his son and throws his arm around his shoulder. We have a God who's waiting for us. He's already found us, but He wants us to find Him. He takes the initiative to run to meet us on the road. Now look with me at this divine invitation to Andrew and John. Three thoughts I want to share with you. First of all, the invitation begins with a probing question. We read in verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? It's a probing question because it has an interesting word in it, seeking. He doesn't say, what are you doing? He says, what are you seeking? You remember, this is the one that says, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened. What are you seeking? We all tend to seek something we've lost. It's often our keys or our phone. Sweetheart, call my phone. Call my phone. Oh, yeah, it's under the couch. It's in the bed. It's It's in the bathroom, wherever it is. Where are the keys? The last place you put them. But where are they? We're looking for things. But what are they seeking? They're seeking something they've never known before. They're seeking, they're leaving John the Baptist. He's been a good teacher, but they've left him seeking for more. And there is a hidden promise tucked tightly in Jesus' question. What are you seeking? The implied promise is, I am. I am. I am. That's the great I am that he is. I am the one you're seeking. Just say it. I am. And I have what you're seeking for, eternal salvation. The implied promise was and is, I am, and I am who you're looking for. John and Andrew came up with our answer. When he says, whom are you seeking? They say, well, where are you staying? And the answer is, come and you will see. Their answer is, where are you staying? Or to put it in another way, we'd like to find a place where we can sit down with you and in an undisturbed way have a long conversation with you. We'd like to talk to you. Can we go to that place? Where is it that you live? We want to sit down and talk with you. That's Andrew and John. The probing question is over. Now they follow him to his place. And Jesus' invitation is wide open. He says, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day. The scripture says, for it was about the 10th hour. What a simple, kind invitation. Come, and the promise is you will see. To every last one of us who have ever received him, his words are, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and you will see. Come to me. The invitation is wide open. The probing question, what are you seeking? The invitation is open, and then the invitation is accepted. Notice they came and saw his abode and stayed with Jesus that day. We don't know how much of this temporary abode, what it was, if it was a lean-to, some kind of a dwelling with branches, with leaves, I don't know. But whatever the accommodations were, that really doesn't make any difference. What's important is what's left out, left up only to our imagination. But here are mentored disciples. They've heard all about Jesus. But now they want to one-on-one. They want to the two of them with Jesus. They want to ask him every question in the book. And they've got the full day for him to field their questions. And this conversation brought them to the end of their search for Messiah. This day, it's no more about how can I find him. It's we found. We found him. We found him. We found the one Isaiah 53 is talking about. The one who's going to be wounded for our transgressions. We found the seed of the woman. That's going to crush the serpent's head. We found him. Which leads us from the awakening and the drawing to the divine invitation. Thirdly, the search for Jesus ends in an unforgettable new beginning. We read in verse 39, for it was about the 10th hour. He doesn't say what day it is. He doesn't say what year it is. But he knows what time of the day it was, the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him, that Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you're Simon, the son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which means Peter. The end of the search is indicated in verse 41. He found his brother Simon and says, I want you to have what I've got. I found it. This is the first I found it campaign. Simon, I found Messiah. You can find him too. This announcement proves that sometime that afternoon, sometime that morning, sometime before he went to find his brother, something happened. And Andrew and John were truly converted. It happened. They were regenerated. They were born from above. They were born again. They had transferred their allegiance from John the Baptist to Jesus. These two disciples had become Jesus' first two followers, his first two disciples. What can we learn from this new beginning? I have three thoughts I want you to hear. Three thoughts. First of all, this new beginning we will never forget. I'm always troubled if someone says, I've known Jesus all my life. I've always known him. You may have known about him, but you haven't always known him. There is a special day. There is a special time. There is a special moment, a regeneration, a born again, born from above moment when we really come to know Jesus. Now, when he says it was about the 10th hour, by Jewish calculations, that's 10 a.m. By Gentile and Roman calculations, that's 4 p.m. So I know which calculations he's going by. Jewish calculations, because it says they spent the day. They stayed with him that day. You say, well, what's the reason for you saying that this other disciple was John? Is that because all the other commentators say that and they're all just commentators like you? Well, yes, that's part of the reason, but it's not the big reason. The big reason is because it is a verbatim time that this happened. He said this happened at the 10th hour. He knows something. What happened at the 10th hour? They got to the abode and began the conversation and something began to happen. The reason for the specificity is a confession. It was the 10th hour. That hour shone brightly in John's memory because to his dying day, it was the day his life was changed. It was the day he was reborn. It was the day he began following Jesus. And John is speaking for Andrew and saying, we accepted the invitation around 10 a.m. I'll never forget it. You say, well, is it crucial for me to know the day and the time? I didn't say that. But I'm only saying this. There ought to be some memory of a change. A change. Something shifted. Something changed. There's a day when I said, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. There's a day he saves us. And there's a day when you can say, you may not know the month of the year, you may not know the day of the week, but you know when it happened. I'll never forget it. 74 years ago as a young boy, after going to 2 weeks of revival meetings, and every night the gospel was preached and the invitation was given, and I raised my hand every night and nobody looked at me because I was just a little kid on the front row and I was raising my hand because kids do that. Nobody said, oh, you'd like to be saved. I see that hand. They overlooked me. And I was crying that next week. Meetings shut down on a Friday. It was a Saturday. Meetings were done. Started on a Friday, ended on a Friday. Mom's doing the wash. She walks by me and sees me crying. She asked me why I'm crying. I said, because I'm going to hell. And Dad and Bob Barton won't let me go to heaven. That's just all I knew. I wanted to go to heaven. I was going to hell. She says, what do you know? And I explained as much as I could about Jesus dying for my sin. I'm wanting to be saved. And she just put the clothes down and didn't walk out to put them on the line yet. She got down there in the sandbox where I'm playing with this steel truck. She helped me receive Jesus. And the moment she helped me receive Jesus, I want you to know something happened to me. And I'll never forget it. That's the day I came to faith in Jesus Christ, 74 years ago as a little tyke. But it took, and as I was coming to church this morning, I was crying and saying, what did you see in me as a little boy? Why did you come after me? What could you care about a little boy on Big Creek? 17 miles from Hazard, Kentucky. Why did you want me? But he called me. He drew me with cords of love. He made me want what I couldn't have without his help. And he drew me to himself. I'm reminded of a Southern gospel song written in 1939 by Adger M. Pace. I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place. I know the old oak tree. I know where the sandbox is. I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace. But I cannot tell you how, Lord. I know not the why, but he'll tell me all about it in the by and by. And the words of the song says, I remember the time when in darkness I wandered farther from home on the mountains of sin. I had traveled so long like the prodigal son. All my goods I had squandered. Sadly I had roamed, but the Savior came in and he gave me a song. I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place. Just a sinner was I, far away from my Savior, going alone, with no hope of reward at the end of the way. But the Savior came down and he gave me his favor, all for my own. Now I'm singing his praise, for he saved me that day. I can never forget when he spoke to me gently, follow thou me. In the fountain of life, there's a balm for your soul, there's a balm for your soul. So I heeded his voice. He was speaking intently, gladly I see, through his marvelous grace, I am happy and whole. I can tell you the time, I can take you to the place, where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace, but I cannot tell you how, Lord, I know not the why, but he'll tell me all about it, in the by and by. It's a new beginning that we will never forget. And it's a new beginning that makes us missionaries. Just like Andrew and John, you and me. If you're not a missionary for the Lord, I just say this to you. You're in trouble. You need to really get saved, because people that get saved talk about it. They can't keep it to themselves. They tell other people. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found, that wasn't the last one, but he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. One day with Jesus left Andrew so impressed, he became a missionary to his brother Simon. A missionary. And John must have gone out fishing with his brother James. Those two sons of thunder, when Jesus walked by and said, follow me. And James and John both followed him when he stopped at the Sea of Galilee. Now, I want to say this to you. Many of us here have been saved for a pretty long time. And what I want to ask you is, who have we brought to Jesus? Or who have we even told about Jesus? Who have we mentioned his name? Who have we said, you need Jesus? Dr. R.C. Campbell wrote of a blind man in China. A few years ago, he was blind and taken to a hospital, a missionary hospital. And the missionary doctor just had one doctor there. He operated on his eyes. And when he operated on his eyes, he was able to remove the cataracts. You've heard of cataract surgery, haven't you? And when he removed the cataracts, this blind man could see. And so he went way, way back to his village. He went home seeing. He went home rejoicing. And a few weeks later, the doctor was out standing on the veranda steps there of that hospital, and he just looked, and he said to one of the nurses, look at that. What's that coming? It was like a caravan of people. And they saw the first one, who it was. It was the man that had had the cataract surgery, and he had a rope in his hand. And I cried when I read this week. Behind him were 40 men and women holding on to the rope who were stone blind. They could not see a thing. And they're just trudging along behind this. Why? Because this man knew where to go to get his eyes open. They're coming to the same one to get their eyes open. I ask you, should we attempt to do any less for Jesus? You need to be one of those with a rope that you have others that you've told about Jesus and they hold on. And you bring them to the Savior. It's a day you can never forget. It's a new beginning that makes us missionaries. And last of all, it's a new beginning that promises us an amazing future. Jesus looked at Simon and said, "So you're Simon." He doesn't have anybody introduce him. He just looks at him and says, "So you're Simon. You're the son of John." Doesn't anyone tell him that? That's his knowingness. He knows. "You'll be called Cephas," which is Aramaic for rock, which in Greek means Peter, Petros. He knew that this man someday would be his steadfast apostle, this one that denied him three times, that he, after Pentecost, would be on fire for the Lord and he would die upside down crucified for Christ. He knew what would happen, that this one he renamed Peter. Petros is the Greek word. He knew that he would say a confession, and the Greek is not Petros. He doesn't say, "You are Petros, and upon this Petros." It doesn't say that. It says, "You are Petros, and upon this Petra." What you've just said, that's a confession. On this confession, what confession? He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Oh, John the Baptist. Some say one of the prophets. Some say Jeremiah. But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "You didn't get that on your own. That only came from your Father in heaven. God revealed that to you." Now I've come to the end of my message. And I have exciting news for you. Have you found Jesus? Have you found him? Have you found the end of your search? Because if you have, what has Jesus seen in each of you? Dan Zorn? Fred Lindig? What's he seen in you, Vicki Shaw? Jackie Bowles? What's he seen in you, Mandy Davis? What's he seen in you, Mercy? What's he seen in me? What's he seen in all of you? If he can look at Peter and he knows his name and his knowingness, then he knows he's got a job for each one of us. He's called us to his side to do what he asked us to do. What an incredible world to be called by the Lord, to be invited. If we've been invited to Jesus, the end of our search is the beginning of an eternally endless, amazing, glorious future, being missionaries for the Lord, telling people, "We found him, you can find him too." I say to you this morning, have you said to others? And if not, will you say it today? "I found the Messiah." Do you know Messiah Jesus? Would you bow your heads? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today and this is your discovery day. People have been praying for you. You've had partly a hold of a rope. But like that blind man who said, "I once was blind, but now I see." Is this your day to see? If you're ready to receive Jesus today, I'm going to share just a simple way that you can pray, repenting, believing, and receiving him. How many of you would say, "Today, I need to be my day of discovery. Today, I want Jesus as my Savior. Today, today." Right now, just waiting. If you're here, "I need Jesus today." Anyone right now, "I need him today." Father, Thank you for the joy of throwing out the lifeline. And I thank you, Lord, that we get to go home and live where we live, in the home where we live. We get to be used of you because no one else knows all the same people we do. And we can find our brother. We can find our sister. We can find someone in our community or at work and tell them, I found him. I found the one who saved my soul. And Lord, help us to be faithful. Now go with us to our homes. Seal your word to our heart. May grace, mercy, and peace, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the blessed presence of Christ, our risen and abiding Savior, rest upon us until the day that we see your blessed face. Oh, thank you for first finding us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.